Well, good morning.
Yep, we're live. Sometimes I don't know if I'm loud or it's going. Yeah. This is it. This is the end of building below the baseline. I think we are going to wrap it up. We are going to wrap it up. Either way, we're wrapping up this morning. These 10 lessons, these last 10 weeks that we've spent together with this, or so, right? A little more than that. Yeah.
Or so,
pardon me? It was a union job. It was a union job that said, okay. So we're not going to do the review. We got just us here. I think we've all been here for this. So let's just go to Roman numeral 3. We're talking about contentment. And contentment has these several things. We've looked at Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Not just 5 and 6, that passage out of there. I guess it's primarily 5 and 6. And so we've talked about the different things of how we build contentment. Roman number 3 is build contentment by renewing confidence. I want to talk about confidence this morning. When I think about this, it's something that I've seen in our society, and I guess I really, there's always been times, you know, I guess in our lives that we lack confidence, right? Lack self-confidence. And to some point, there can be this place where we get to this debilitating fear that we so lack confidence that we actually stops us from doing what we ought to do, even. I mean, we're just so afraid of, usually, what kind of things are we afraid of? What's the primary thing we're afraid of?
Failure.
Okay, failure, but really, yes. But what else are we afraid of? Someone else?
Rejection.
A new beginning. Yeah, I think that's what I'm getting. I think that's the one that probably all those get with, is how people are going to deal with this. We're afraid that if I say, do whatever, someone is going to not like it, or they're going to respond, and we can be so afraid of that we don't talk, that we, and we don't do, men don't do that out loud. Women will do that. No, I say out loud, they'll do that. I want to, you know, men don't do that as much, but it all plays out in our head. And we're like, what are they going to do? I don't want to do that. We end up doing nothing, or we end up taking a low road. When I say the low road, I mean the sense of, I should say something. I should stand up for myself. I should stand up for truth. I should stand up for someone else. But instead, we just kind of take a little low road that, well, you know, maybe we should kind of, right? The thing of confidence. I found it in our society so much more. It used to be occasionally people deal with that. I dealt with that part of my life. You know, I dealt with that. And you grow through some of these things. But it seems like we're having an epidemic of this. A man without confidence is really particularly a Christian man. Matthew, can you shut those doors for us, please? Thank you, sir. And so when we, you know, for a Christian man that lacks confidence, that's going to try to lead a family or just lead in the things of Christ, what a, it becomes a dismal failure. Right, so I want to talk about confidence a little bit. We can build contentment by renewing confidence. That's kind of a different thought here. So, God wants us to experience the confidence of being content in Him. Okay, He wants us to be able to boldly claim His help. Okay, so we're going to talk about this some more, but I want to just set it up. I'm not talking about self-confidence. Okay, we're gonna We're going to wrap, we're going to lace the shoes on this, and we're going to tie it up at the end, okay? But I want us to get, so when you're talking about, it can be a little confusing. We're not talking about self-confidence. We're actually talking the opposite of that. But I want us to see this thing. God wants us to be able to boldly claim His help. Okay? Now, Satan is a, fill in that blank. Satan is a deceiver. Yeah, that's the word that I have here, which is a liar, right? And he is the what? The father of it, right? He is the father of lies. John 8:44 says that. He's a liar and he's a father of lies. Okay, he generates doubt, right? He generates doubt and stimulates guilt, okay? See, he's the liar. He's the deceiver. He's the one that's giving us doubt. And, you know, we're thinking about what we should do, and Satan says, you don't want to say that. They're all going to think you're an idiot, right? Don't stand up for yourself. Don't say that. If you get up there and say that, and then he'll get this thing, what are they going to say next? Because, you know, we know a truth. Oh, I'm going to say this because this is right. And then he puts this doubt in it. Well, what are you going to say if they say something? And you ever do that in your head? You work out the whole scenario of a conversation, what you're going to say and probably what you think they're going to say, maybe about three options. Y'all do that? I do that all the time. I do that all the time. It's like I'm thinking. And sometimes what can happen, now I try to do it now just to anticipate some, so I don't get caught off guard as much. Now I still do. People surprise me. Especially in this generation. They'll say crazy thing. You're like, did not see that one. You know, did not see that. That one got me. But and the longer you live, the more you see some of these things. But our generations change, so they still. But sometimes what will happen is we'll run this, and Satan gives this doubt, and then the whole thing says, you know what, I don't think I'm ready to contend with that. So I back down, right? And then what happens when you back down? Guilt. I should have. Why didn't I? And then we leave the situation, and we're sitting there thinking, why didn't I do that? And so, first we had doubt, and then we follow it with guilt. Satan's over there. Right? Because that's what he does. And so, he's the accuser of the brethren. We know that from Job real well. He's the accuser of the brethren. Satan does not want us to experience the peace of forgiveness or the confidence of God's presence. And so, he wants us to live our lives with a defeated attitude. It's really what he wants. He wants us to live with that defeated attitude. He wants you to live with, you can't do it. So don't even try. Right? Main thing, I asked my wife this the other day, and we were just talking. I mean, I don't know if I ask her, but we're talking. I'm like, but I just said, why does Satan care so much? I mean, why does he care so much that he's going to come and find you and say, I'm going to try to get this guy to doubt himself, to put stumbling blocks in, just so he doesn't go forward. Like, what on earth? I mean, like, he's got nothing. I mean, why does he, he's, you know, why does he really hate God that much? Does he really hate God that, you know, so I thought about, I don't know. And the answer is obviously the Bible says he's this kind of, and I said to her, I said, I wonder if it's just, God said, I have to have someone like that here. Yeah. And God could finish him off, get him off the scene right now. Don't you wish he would do that? Yeah. Even so, Lord, but could you imagine the Lord saying, I need him to do my bidding to try your faith. Because if there's not something there to do that, then you have no way to grow. I'm like, I'm all right not growing that much, God. You know what I'm saying? Not really, though. Because what God wants us to do is learn to get to this place. And we're going to get to some more on that. So Satan doesn't want us to experience the forgiveness and the presence of God. He wants us to live our lives defeated. And as soon as we get out of that defeated attitude, man, we start doing something for Jesus that's really a little different. It looks less like us and more like Him when we get out of that. But when we live under that defeated life, we look more like him. I mean, Satan isn't in hell. Okay, don't get that. Oh, that's where he's at. No, that's where he's going to be sentenced to. We point like Satan's down. It's just imagery, right? Y'all with me? Right? He doesn't want to be there any more than anybody else does. But we look less like him and more like the devil when we live that defeated life. But God wants us to know that we belong to him. He wants us to know and experience that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Okay. 1 John 4:4. Can somebody read that for us, please? Yes, that's it. That's what God wants us to really know. We need to learn to build with confidence. And we're talking about building below the baseline. We need to build below the baseline with confidence. And our confidence is in how awesome we are. Aren't we great creatures? No, we are flawed. Our confidence is in the sufficiency of Christ. Okay? So, in any kind of building project, we would want to have confidence in the tradesmen who are carrying out the construction, right? Not the guy that shows up at your door, knocks on your door. Hey, I can do some work for you. You want me to, you know, rebuild your garage? Probably not, right? Probably not. Imagine if a carpenter arrived and pulled out Elmer's glue to lay down flooring. Right? Or how would you feel if the welders arrived and they boasted to you that they were pretty sure that they knew what they were doing because they had watched several YouTube videos on welding? Now, I know what I'm doing. I've watched a lot of YouTube videos, right? You're like, wow. Your confidence would be shaken, to say the least, right? You'd be like, oh, man, I called the wrong guy. Could I just give you $50 to send you away, right? You know what I'm saying? When we do not have confidence in the competence of someone we depend on, we worry. Now, let me say it again. When we don't have confidence in someone that we are depending on, we worry about it, okay? When it comes to God, however, we can have complete confidence in his ability. Is that right? Okay, and this confidence in God, watch here, gives us contentment. When we're confident in him, we can have contentment in our life, in situation, right? Conversely, well, like this, our fears and worries reveal that our confidence is not in God. I mean, let that sink in a minute. Okay, I got a lot here that I got to get done in the next half hour. Okay, no, we're here. All right. But I don't want to zip past this because this is super important. I think it really exposes something. Our fears and our worries. Do you ever have any of those? Okay, yeah, of course we do. Because we're still in this super awesome creation. No, we're still in this flesh. We talked about the devil, but we also got the flesh. The devil isn't helping our flesh, right? But we can overcome that. So our fears and our worries, our fears about what's going to happen, our worries about our job, our worries about finance, our fear about what people are going to think about what I say. Are people going to think we're idiots sometimes? Absolutely. Are we going to overcome that completely? Well, no, we can't overcome that. We can't overcome what people are going to say about us. Right? I say something, and Brother Doug's over there like, I can't believe he said that. You know what? Can I ever, no, he doesn't do that. But could I ever say, I want to only say stuff that he doesn't do that to? No, I can't. But Dave's like, no way. I say too many things to not get. No, you know what I'm saying? You can't change the other people. Right? We're not talking about that. We're not talking about never saying dumb things because we're all going to say dumb things sometimes. Sometimes I say dumb things. It's like, can I pull that back? Too late. Right? You know what I'm saying? I'm not talking about that this morning. What I'm talking about is this thing is when we are so worried and so fearful about how we live our life on a daily, what we are revealing is that our confidence is really not in God, but we placed it in that which is insecure. We put our confidence in something else. We're going to talk about that. Hebrews 13:5-6 gives us two characteristics of God that ought to give us confidence in His sufficiency. Because what we want to do is get confidence in God. We don't want to have confidence in that which is insecure in President Trump. My confidence is in him to open the Strait of Hormuz, right? He did it. It was almost 3 hours. I don't know. Whatever, right? Or it never really happened. And then, oh man, he could still do it. He can still do it. I know he can do it. He's going to do it. And I think he wants to. I think he's trying to do stuff. And I think he wants to both for that and for his own glory and different things. But the point is, I can't have my confidence in something that's insecure. Matter of fact, whether it's him, you can't have your confidence in me. Oh, pastor's going to get it right all the time. And you all think that, right? Amen? Amen. Come on. Thank you. Now I know him. But what I'm saying is my confidence isn't, you know who my confidence isn't in that guy in the mirror either. Right? My confidence is in the Lord. So, two reasons that we can have confidence in His sufficiency. A, by remembering His presence. So in Hebrews 13:5-6, it says, "For He hath said, I will never," what? "Leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper." The Lord said, I'm never going to leave you nor forsake you. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. So, we build contentment with renewed confidence by remembering God's continual presence. God's with me. I can have contentment knowing I can trust God and that He's there. I think it would help us in a lot of ways to trust Him, but also to remember He's with us. God said, remember there's a fella who tried to get away from God's presence? What was his name? Jonah. How'd it work for him? In a pool of vomit. Right? So there's a pro and con. God said, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you. God says, I'm going to be with you. There ain't no, that's the way that goes. We build it. So God's promises, such as the one we're talking about, that is going to be with us, are not like our promises. Sometimes, even when we intend to fulfill our promises, circumstances outside of our control limit us. Okay, you come up to somebody and you make a promise. I learned this very early in the lives of my family, very early in having a family, is I learned this principle, is that I don't promise my children things. I don't promise them. I don't promise them because there are circumstances that are outside of my control. I said, hey, we're going to go to the park later on today. Tomorrow. We're going to the park tomorrow. Right? Well, tomorrow it rains. Well, it wasn't my fault, right? Or tomorrow I have to, minister to somebody or a job cover. So whatever it is, something inhibits me. So now I can't keep my promise, right? So you might say, well, you ought to still do that. Well, I chose to say I'm not going to promise my kids. I didn't want to break promises. And so what I would say, if we're planning on doing this, and my kids got to the place, and maybe it backfired on me a little bit, my kids, especially when we got to the place, I'd say, once I said we were doing something, man, it was golden. It is, we're doing it. Now, I didn't promise. I'd say, hey, we're going to do this thing. And once I said, I did not hear the end of it. So even to this day, I don't tell my family what we're doing until used to be, they would know when we pulled into the parking lot. Because my kids, once I said, hey, we're going to be going to do this thing. We're going to go see whatever it was, going to see somebody, going to do something, going to get ice cream, whatever it was. It's like if we didn't, by some odd reason, because circumstances change, I had stuck a dagger in their chest. You know, so I got to her like, nah, I ain't telling you. So I still kind of have some of those tendencies of doing that thing. But it's this thing. Listen, circumstances are outside of our control. Limit us. But nothing is outside of God's control. Nothing is outside of His control. When God promises something, God doesn't come along and say, oh, I forgot about that, or I was going to do that, but this got in the way. God doesn't do that. It's all in His control. He controls the weather, the wind, brings it, stops it, right? God never fails to keep His promises. His promises are as good as His character. God cannot, what? God cannot lie. His promises are sure. When God makes a promise, it's done. And so He said, I will never leave you, nor... Okay, Titus 1:2. Can somebody read that one for us?
In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began.
Yeah, there it is. God wants us to boldly rest in the contentment of knowing that He is always, always with us. The word boldly here, it means... we talked about up there in Hebrews 13:6, so that we may boldly say. The word boldly means to be confident, cheerful, courageous. It's about talking about that thing of courage. And yet many Christians are fearful, gloomy, and fretful. God says, I want you to be bold. I want you to be confident that God has the answer. I want you to be cheerful with life. Listen, well, things are bad. I can be cheerful because I know God's still in control. He's still with me. And He's got, I want you to be courageous. And yet we live, not we, but often we find many Christians live fearful, gloomy, and fretful. Just the opposite, which reveals that their confidence is not in the Lord. It's in self. So why is it? Because we forget that God's with us and He's our helper. And we talk about that word in verse 6 again, the Lord is my helper. The word helper is translated from a Greek word, which is a compound Greek word of two thoughts. It means to cry out and to run. That helper, to cry out and run. It's this kind of, God hears us when we call Him. And this is what He said, I'll be your helper. In other words, I don't want to minimize God to be our servant. Don't misunderstand. But God is, He said, I'm with you. I'll never forsake thee. I am here waiting for your need. And I don't mean to say like God is the rich uncle up in heaven waiting to give us all of our stuff. I don't mean that. But He's here. I'm here to help you meet your needs. Here to encourage you in this kind of way. And so... There's these three Hebrew children, right? When we say three Hebrew children, we know exactly who we're talking about there in the fiery furnace. Daniel 3 tells their story. King Nebuchadnezzar had given them the ultimatum of bowing down to his idol or be cast into the furnace. That's your choice. They refused to bow, and the king made good on his promise, right? So, do you remember what they said? And I love how they said, and we're not going to go there and look up all that, but I love how they said it. Listen, whether God is going to save us from this or not, we're going to follow Him. Because we know whether we burn in that fire or not, He's got this, right? And so it doesn't matter how this, you know what they said? It doesn't matter how this ends. I know this, I'm going to follow God, and I know that He is our keeper, really. Is what he's saying there. And so the king made good on his promise, but there in the furnace, these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, discovered the presence of God. Somebody read there. We do have Daniel 3:25. Somebody read that for us.
He answered and said, lo, I see four men, loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth.
Yeah, so if Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have confidence and facing a fiery furnace. Y'all remember what happened in that fiery furnace? Like, the guys that were taking them up there, they died? That's hot. I think it was seven times hotter than normal. I mean, he was mad. Nebuchadnezzar, right? He was mad. Nobody defies me. Could you imagine, like, the ruler of the world telling you, as servants of the ruler of this world, say, you either do this or I'm going to kill you. All you have to do is just bow down. Just bow down with the rest and we're good. So someone has confidence in themselves says, oh, man, I have to. If I don't, I'm going to lose my job. If I don't, I'm not going to get the promotion. If I don't, someone's going to be mad at me. I have to do this. Pastor, I know you think people ought to be in church. I know you think everybody's like this, but I have to. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that same thing. It's not just about being in church. It's about, I know you Christian people think you don't have to, but I have to provide for my family. Right? Probably all of us in this room have said stuff like that, or at least thought it. So we find this situation, and we find these men that they didn't have, if they'd had confidence in themselves, they'd have probably just said, let's just do it. Let's just do it. It doesn't really mean anything, but let's just do it. And once we get through this, it'll be over. And then we could go back to living for Jesus. Well, for God at that time, right? No. That sounds very reasonable. Honestly, it does. Let's just do this one thing, and I have to do it this time, and I don't really want to, but I'll just do it this time, and then I'll go back to, except for it doesn't really happen just the one time, does it? Because once you do, and then you get a pattern, and once you've kind of broken yourself once, you break yourself again and again and again and again and again, and once the more you've done it, the easier it becomes, and the next thing you know, you have zero confidence in yourself and in God. And so they did that thing. And so if they could have confidence facing a fiery furnace, can you have confidence in whatever you're going to face tomorrow? Anybody here think there might be a risk of being burned alive tomorrow? Probably, yeah, maybe, at school. You never know. Because you did miss Friday, so you've got... No. Listen, it doesn't, that's just the point. We will face big problems in this life. We will, okay? Maybe not fiery furnaces, but our own fiery furnace, in a sense. But we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper. He is with me, just like He was with them. Isn't that awesome? That's what God wants us to have, is that confidence. God reminded Joshua of His presence as well and told him that he could be what? Yeah, strong in the Lord. He could be courageous. Yeah, he'd be strong in the Lord. Be courageous, because he knew God was with him. That's what he said. Joshua 1:9. Somebody read that for us, please.
Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest.
Yeah, he told him to. When we remember God's presence, we can have great confidence and contentment. Okay, but then the second thing, B. We also... we get the thought here. We can also have confidence in His sufficiency by remembering not only His presence, but remembering His provision. Hebrews 13:6, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me, is what is said there in Hebrews. We have no need to fear. For God has not only promised His presence, but He has promised to exercise His power on our behalf. Listen, when I say no fear, does that mean we never get scared? Never get afraid? No, that's... Circumstances bring feelings, okay? Right? I see a chocolate cake, I feel excited. Right? I do. I see a chocolate cake, sometimes I take the first bite, excitement's gone, because it's not a very good chocolate cake. But sometimes, you ever see, and you take that first bite, and your eyes close, and you're just like, oh, right? Feeling. And then some are like, man, I know I'm going to have to take some insulin after this. You know what I'm saying? That type of thing. But I'm saying sometimes feelings. I'm not talking about never being scared. A situation comes up. If y'all knew how often I get in that situation, y'all would probably be surprised. My heart kind of like feels like it's dropping. I mean, it's not really my muscle heart. It's this feeling in my gut that gets there. Y'all would be shocked on how often that happens in my life. Okay, on a regular basis, and I'm just like. And I, you know what I find? I don't find it being less. I find it being more. But I want to tell you, it doesn't affect how I'm going to respond. Just, it hits me. You know what I want to be like? I want to be like Joshua. Be strong and of good courage. Okay? And so this is the thing. We have no need to fear. For God not only has given us His presence, promised His presence, but He's promised to exercise His power on our behalf. He tells us wherever we are and in whatever need we find ourselves, we can simply cry out to Him for help. Psalm 61, 2 and 3. Somebody else read that one. Somebody didn't read yet. Get you one.
From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. My heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower for the enemy.
Yes, listen. He hears us when we pray. And get this, watch this. He hears us when we pray, but there's another part to that. He even helps us to pray. Romans 8:26. Somebody else read that. Everybody's going to get a verse today. Okay, you want me to explain that verse to you this morning? Yeah, we're not going to. Okay, we're not going. That's going to be too much time. There'll be another time for that, y'all. Like, let's get into that whole thing. Not this morning. Here's what we want to grab out of that. Sometimes we can't unfold the whole thing. That's why we take months to do. You know, anyhow. But He helps us. Okay, every good gift in our life is from God. Somebody else read James 1:17. Okay, how many of those gifts? Every one of them is what He's saying. Okay, somebody else read Romans 8, 31 and 32. How shall He not? Right? So He invites us to trust in His power and promises to take care of our needs. Psalm 37, 1 through 3.
Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and fairly thou shalt be fed.
Here's the thing. We can have confidence in God. We can. Okay, here's our conclusion to the whole matter. Right? Well, to this thing of contentment, at least. The Apostle Paul indicated that contentment is a learned trait. Philippians 4:11. I don't think y'all have that one there, do you? No, you're at the end. In Philippians 4:11, it says this, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. My pastor used to always use this one, and he was from Missouri. He said, even in the state of misery, in whatever state you're in. Anyway, okay, it was a funny joke. If we were closer to Missouri, it'd be funny. So here's what he's saying. This contentment is a learned, it's not a given. It's a learned. We've got to learn contentment. Like, I'm just, you know, I'm trying. I want to talk about trying. We're going to talk about this for a moment, in just a moment, this thing of trying. I want to try to be better. Don't we want to be better? We want better for Christ. We want to be better at what we are. So trying to be better sometimes is akin to turning over a new leaf. Right? I'm going to do better. So a lot of times when we say I'm going to try to be better, what we want to do is I'm going to do something. I'm going to come to church more. Because pastor's always harping on that. I'm going to come to church more. That's going to be the easiest way. I'm going to do that. Okay, and then you come to church and you're still just as struggling in church. You sit in church and you do the thing, church. You're there, but it just still doesn't. And then you feel bad because like, okay, I've done that. What else do I need to do? Okay, I probably need to read my Bible more. That's what, I hear that because that seems like an obvious thing, So you read your Bible more and you do it and you're there, but it's still the same thing. You're still trying, you're doing, right? And then, oh man, I see pastors always talking about giving out tracts, inviting people to church. I'm just going to go invite somebody. Hey, I'd like to, you want to come to church with me on Sunday? I want you to come to church and, I don't expect them to do anything, but I could come back and say, I invite them, they didn't come. And we're doing. You know what we're doing? Can I say, I'm not trying to minimize that doing. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It's us trying to do better. And if I keep trying, I'm going to get better at this, and it's going to like all of a sudden click all together, and I'm going to be like, woohoo, I've got it. But it doesn't really work that way. That's me doing me. It's frustrating. Like, okay, then what do we do? Isn't it? Yeah. Okay, give me the other thing I can do. Where's your list? I tried my list. You're saying my list doesn't work. Can you give it, Pastor, give me your list so we can do your list instead. Right? So you know what we want? We want a new checklist. It's really this thing of trying. And it's frustrating. It's really kind of how our concept works. I'm going to do, because we're men. We do. Right? Men do. I mean, a man doesn't work. Shouldn't eat. You got to go hungry. Right? Man, that doesn't sound fun. Or beg. Right? Man. Okay, so we think then do. And so we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and we pride ourselves in how much we do for our families. So much so that somebody could do everything for their family. They got nothing left for their family because all they're doing is doing for their family. So by the time they're done, they had nothing left to give their family because all they did is do for their family. Right? So are you saying I should do less for my family so I could do more for you? It's a little confusing, doesn't it? So it's this thing of learning. Learning to be content. It's really this thing. Here's a question. Here's the question that goes with this. Are you building contentment in your life? Okay. I want you to think about that. So even in the middle of a materialistic society that we live in, I mean, we live in the mecca of materialistic societies, okay? And even when experiencing a time of need, you and I can live in contentment if we will remember the truth of Hebrews 5 and 6. Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6 is this. Reject covetousness, okay? Just because somebody else has it, just because I see it and I want it, doesn't mean I need it. I don't need that. Hey, again, I don't want to redo that whole thing, but it doesn't mean we can't like stuff. Before I go on to that, I think it's one of the great deceptions of Satan is getting discontentment because I don't have the things that everyone has, the things that are available. Man, I'd like to have that. When we lived in Sri Lanka, it was one of the strangest environments I'd ever lived in this sense. You're like, yeah, of course, but this societal thing is, it's a small place, but there were very, very wealthy people living in the same community as people that lived on the streets. I mean, you say that happens, here too, but I mean, people that live a very moderate lifestyle, they went and collected their own wood and carried it back on their head. They'd have a pole with two jugs of water. They went and collected water and brought it back to their house. Why somebody in that same, literally within the same community, had fully running water and flushing toilets in the whole nine yards. And it would be weird. And you see people drive by in these Land Rovers. I mean, Land Rovers that took up a lane and a half they had these shovels and all. Like, what are they going to do with shovels? They're not going to do any of that stuff. They got fancy, I mean, you know, plated, chromed shovel on the back of their, y'all have seen those on these land. They never used, and then just this fancy thing. And you got another guy riding a bike that's kind of like twist tied and wire bonding wire, what do you call it? Anyway, wire twisted together, hold that thing together, and you got this, and they're in the same places. And I don't see millionaires on a daily basis. I don't eat at the same restaurants with them. Do you know what I mean? I don't see. I mean, maybe they're around. I don't, you know, I heard that Jeff Bezos was over at Pier 220 yesterday. So we were going to go down there and just go hang out with him, but talk to him about Amazon. But so I guess they are in our vicinity, probably us more than some other places, things going on around us here. Back here, I guess. But over there. Sorry, where are we at? Lose my sense of direction. So, but it's weird sometimes when you see people having these things and what food that they go and eat, things that they enjoy. Maybe even within our own midst, people talking about things that they get to do. And you're like, I don't get to do that. We could start in our heart to say, I wished I had that. Now, we don't say it to them, I can't have that. Well, hopefully we don't. I mean, yeah, I wish I had something like that. Well, next time you go, maybe you could take me. You know, come on. You know, not like that. But it's this kind of thing. Listen, reject covetousness. Covetousness is such an ugly thing. It just rips us apart inside and rips us apart from each other. But also choose contentment. It's a choice to say, I'm gonna be content with what God's given me. And really, is this renew confidence in God. And so I want to just finish with this. Save me the last few minutes. Some things I wrote down here just to end this, where we started this morning. But there is no excuse for living a life full of a lack of confidence. I think it's one of the worst things that has taken over Christianity, a lack of confidence in with men and with boys, and even with ladies too, as far as that goes. I think, there's no excuse. Well, it's just not my character. I'm just really kind of shy. Stop excusing our lack of confidence, because this is why none of those excuses work, because our confidence is not to be in us. I can't give my excuse as being about me. Well, the reason I can't have confidence is because I'm just not good at stuff. So what? Being good at stuff doesn't give us confidence. That's not the right, that's the wrong answer. Our confidence is in the Lord. Right? So, confidence is not the culmination of believing in yourself. Okay? If that was the case, we would try and try and try to build self-esteem. Hey, you're really a good person. You're great. Go get them today, Tiger, right? Let me just give myself a pump up in the mirror every morning. You can do this, buddy. No, and I don't think that stuff works anyway. You see these self-help things. You know, almost all therapists see a therapist. Almost all psychologists see a psychologist, right? Do you know of plumbers that go and hire another plumber? Right? Eddie, would you hire a painter to come paint your house? That'd be weird. Why would I, Todd, you get somebody else to take care of your own lawn? That'd be weird. Like, I'm going to hire somebody else to do. Isn't it kind of strange? So the people that are supposed to be in the self-help business need somebody to help them? Okay. You understand where I'm going with that? So if that was the case, we'd just try to build self-esteem and tell each other how great we are. Hey, you're great. No, you're great. We're great. That's gross. Okay? Talk about effeminizing men. Okay? Let's stay away from that. That's this thing about this accountability partners and the whole AA sponsor. It's just, you're great. You're great. No, I'm not... I'm not diminishing all that stuff. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But this kind of thing is, let's just tell each other how great we are. And by the way, we don't need to tell each other how terrible we are either.
Yeah.
Okay, that's not the... So here it is. Confidence is the abandonment of trusting in self. Confidence is abandoning altogether me. I'm not going to trust in me because I will fail me. You know what? Not I will fail me. I do fail me. Way too often. Okay? Way too often. And I would like to say I never feel bad about it, but sometimes I'll have a conversation, I'll say something, and after I walk away, I'm like, stupid, you should have shut up about 10 minutes ago. Right? Why did you say? I'm talking to myself, and I'm like, man, I got to do better than that. And, you know, I remind myself, I'm not saying, listen, but confidence isn't trusting in me more. You could do better, buddy. No, it's abandoning that altogether of trusting in me. We have no excuse for a lack of confidence. Do you understand? Because our confidence is to be in the Lord. And when it's in Him, it's not about me. So you and you and you and you and every one of you can have the same confidence, even though we're all completely different. Because our confidence is all in Him. And I'm going to tell you, I think that probably, as we wrap up this short little lesson series, is I think the thing is that we see is this. One of the greatest capstones of building below the baseline is being men of confidence. Men that are strong and of great courage. What? That didn't sound... No, that's exactly what God said Joshua could have. You could be strong and of great courage. Not because you're great or that you're strong, but because He is. Father, I do pray that You'd help us, Lord, through these... Really, not through the next period of time, but Lord, I pray that You'd help us to grab this truth. Lord, help us to be standout in our society, not because of how great we are, but really because of how much we trust in You. Lord, not in arrogance, not in pride, but really in confidence in You. Lord, I pray that You'd bless now. Would You have Your will and way? And we'll thank You for it in Jesus' name.